Amen. Well, you may be seated. And again, good to see everybody out tonight. And we're in a series, we're beginning a series tonight that we're calling Hard Sayings and Difficult Questions. So I'll just read some scripture to explain what we're talking about in that. So we're going to start with 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is in the New Living Translation. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, Peter says. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. So Peter says here, Peter acknowledges that there are some things that Paul has written in his letters that are Scripture. Now, notice this too. It says, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. So here's a kind of a side thought. Peter acknowledged that what Paul had written in his letters was Scripture. Because he says, this as they do with other parts of Scripture. Do you see that? Go put the first part of that verse up there. See, speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters, and now the rest of it, to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. So Peter is admitting and acknowledging there that what Paul wrote was Scripture. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. They knew it even back then. It was acknowledged and recognized then as being divinely inspired and being part of Scripture. Praise God. But he says, the point that we looked at that is to recognize this, that Peter acknowledges here that there are some things that, and again, put the first part of that verse back up there. Some of his comments are hard to understand. So there are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. Okay? Now, you know, some of us used to think, and maybe you were taught this way, oh, well, you know, people just aren't meant to understand the Bible. Anybody ever heard any thinking like that? You've not? I was the only one? Yeah. We're just not supposed to understand. Don't even bother reading that thing. You can't understand it anyway. Well, no. God wants us to understand it. Amen? And you shouldn't have to have, unlike what Charles Capp said, he said you have to have help to misunderstand the Bible. Amen. We should, especially by the help of the Holy Spirit who's within us, we should be able to understand it. And although my experience, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, grew up in church and was saved in a denominational church as a boy, but never really grew in my walk with God or my relationship with Him until after I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that came about at the end of my senior year in high school. And I mean, after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately, all of a sudden, the Bible became alive to me. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, yeah, it makes sense now. And so with the Holy Spirit living in us, He's our teacher, amen. The Bible, we should understand it and as a whole. And yet, there are different parts and a few things. He said some, Peter said, not all, but some things that are hard to understand. So there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, especially if we just skim along the surface, if we don't dig deep. And so we're going to get into that and tonight and in the succeeding weeks here. In John 6, verse 60, it says this, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard a statement that Jesus made, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And the New Living Translation says it this way. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? So this is where we get the title for our series that we're calling Hard Sayings and Difficult Questions. Jesus made some statements that would be considered and acknowledged by the people as hard sayings. In other words, they were difficult to accept. On face value, you really mean that, Jesus? How are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to follow this? There were hard sayings, and then there are difficult questions in Scripture. So we're gonna cover some of those. Here's a few that we're gonna cover. I'll just run through the list, and then also I wanna throw this out there. If I don't read your question here, then write it down for me. If you have a question that you say, well, I've always wondered about this, I've always, you know, not understood what this meant, write that down, and I'll endeavor to answer that. I can't promise I will. I may have to say, I'm sorry, I don't know. But I'll do my best. I mean, not tonight. I won't, you know, but turn it in to me, and over the course of this series, we'll get to it, okay? All right, so feel free to do that. But here's some we're going to cover. One, we're going to get into this one tonight a little bit. Once saved, always saved. Can a person, after they've accepted Christ, lose their salvation? Question number two, can a Christian have a demon? Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Number three, what happens to people who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? How does God judge them? Do they go to hell? Number four, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Number five, why does God allow suffering? Why do His children suffer? So those are some that I've come up with. Again, you may have some others, and so feel free to submit them. And then here's some hard sayings that we're going to look at. Here's one, the first one, that I mentioned in the advertisement of this on Sunday. Luke 14, 25 and 26. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, also and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. That's a pretty hard saying, isn't it? Jesus said, you got to hate your father and mother. You got to hate, you know, you got to hate your wife and children. You got to hate your brothers and sisters and your own life also. Otherwise, you cannot be My disciple. What's He talking about there, really? What does He mean by that, really? Well, we're going to get into that. John chapter 6, verse 53. Here's another one. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. That was the statement that caused the disciples to say what we already read in John 6, 60, where it says, therefore many of His disciples, if we go into verse 60, the next one there, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink it. Now, we already have some insight on that. We understand part of it. I'll go ahead and give this part away. He's talking about what we know as communion now, okay? So, but they said, this is a hard saying. They didn't know about all of that. They didn't realize He was the Lamb of God and He was the fulfillment of the Passover. And so they thought, man, eat His flesh. Is He advocating for cannibalism here? What is going on? This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Here's another one. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Have we got that one? I didn't get that in there for you? Oh, man, the guy entering the Scripture messed up again. That would be me. All right. So I hope you got your Bibles open. I don't see any Bibles open. You have to open your Bibles for that one. But John, that's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Do we have Matthew 7, 21? Did I miss that one as well? I think I did, didn't I? All right. Anyway, Matthew 7, so let's look at this one, though, that I just read. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He's talking about salvation there. He's talking about eternal life, and there are few who find it. In fact, someone came and asked Him, Lord, are there only a few that will be saved? Well, what did He really mean by that? We're going to get into that. We're going to answer that over the course of this series. And then Matthew 7, 21. Again, I don't know if I got that one up there for you. I apologize. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, we think we'd be doing pretty good if we're casting out demons in his name, right? I mean, we all want to attain to that, where we're being successful in casting out demons. And they said, we've done many wonders in your name. And he said, get out of here, I never knew you. That's a hard saying. What did he really mean by that? Well, we're going to delve into that. We're going to look at that in this series. All right. But here, in all of this, and these questions, or any question that you may have, or that you've struggled with, or that you've wondered about, here's the mindset that we should have as followers of Jesus. And again, let's go back to John 60, and I'm pretty sure we've got that one back in there. John 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, and again, Jesus had said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it. I'll take it all back. Did he say that? He said, you were offended, huh? He said, does this offend you? And verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It literally means they went to the back. So they were on the front row, like Robert is tonight. But then after Jesus said that, they said, you know, I'm not quite ready to leave the church yet, but I'm going to go to the back row. Now, no offense to you if you're on the back row tonight. You didn't know. All right, as long as you're moving forward, you know, you've made it in the door, you know, back row, next week, let me see you on the next to the last row. You know, David made it to the next to last row. All right, so Fran and Laura are usually on the back row. They're three rows up. They get the star tonight. All right. But it literally means they went to the back. You know, they were right in there in the middle of what Jesus was doing, and they said, well, we're not going to leave yet, but we're going to back up a little bit here. All right, and So they went to the back and walked with him no more, it says. That's verse 66, if we can get that one up there. Do we have 66? There we go. All right. Now verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So a bunch of people left, and Jesus turned to the 12, and he said, well, boys, you know, a lot of people are leaving. I'll give you the option if you want to go too. Do you also want to go away? Verse 68, But Simon Peter, so Jesus is not, you know, poor Jesus. It's unfortunate if he could have only have lived in our era, and he could have been with some of the church growth gurus, and he would have known this is not the way you run a church, Jesus. You know, you need to be seeker friendly. You need to accommodate people. But apparently Jesus didn't do that. Amen. Not like that. Not like some people suggest anyway. And so he says, you guys want to go away. He turns to his original 12 and he says, do you guys want to leave? Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? See, you may come up upon something in your walk with God where you're like, okay, God, I don't understand this. Why did this happen? What's going on here? I don't understand this. But be like Peter. You know, Lord, where else are we going to go? You might not understand everything, but don't make the standard of proof for the Lord like, okay, till I understand everything, I'm not going to follow you. Peter said, well, I may not understand everything, but I know enough. I've seen enough and I know enough to know I'm not going anywhere. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise God. So let's be like Peter. I may not understand everything. I may have some questions, but I'm not leaving because I know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I know that in you I have life. Amen. Don't you know that much about the Lord? Amen. And then look at this. This is a good verse that's helped me through the years. Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There's some things that you might not ever get an answer to here on the earth. Some things that happen, some things that from the scripture that you might not understand, that you may never get an answer to here on the earth. That's what the Bible says, the secret things belong to the Lord. Well, we need to trust God enough to leave those on the shelf and say, okay, I don't know what happened there. I don't understand that, but that's a secret thing. Brother Hagin talks about his sister when his sister passed away, and later he actually got revelation and understanding. God gave it to him, but at the time he didn't have understanding, and so he had prayed for her a few years before, and she was healed, and then later on she became sick again. And he wasn't able to pray the prayer of faith for her. He endeavored to, but she was not healed. She ended up dying, going on to heaven. And so he asked the Lord about that. And the Lord gave him this scripture. He said, "Did you never read in my word, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us?" He said, "That's a secret between her and me." He said, "I don't want you to ever touch it in thought life again." You know, why she was not healed, the Lord said, "That's the secret between her and me." He said, the Lord said, "You go on preaching faith and healing as you always have." Faith and healing are real. And that's why the rest of the verse is, the things that are revealed belong to us. So if something, you know, if you ever encounter something in life or in your Christian experience and you say, "Well, I don't understand how that happened. I was believing God, or this person, I understood them to be believing God," or whatever. You know, that's a secret thing between them and God. You keep preaching faith and healing. You keep believing in faith and healing. The things that are revealed belong to us. Amen. Is healing revealed in the scripture? Absolutely it is. Well, that belongs to us. Keep preaching it. Keep believing it. Amen. And all the things that are in scripture, the things that are revealed to us in the Word, that belongs to us. We can take it, we can believe it, and walk in it. Amen? Praise God. All right. And then John chapter 16, here's something that Jesus said. He said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Might be one reason that we don't understand something is because we couldn't bear it. We're not mature enough to handle it. As we grow in our walk with God and in our faith and in our experience with God, then we mature to a point where we say, "Oh, well, now that makes sense. Now I understand that. Now I see that." Amen. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And he says in verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So again, where you're at right now and your walk with God, there may be something that you don't understand, and it's because you're not able to bear it right now. But as you grow and as you follow the Holy Spirit and as you allow him to teach you, then he can reveal those things to you. Amen? That's what Jesus said he would do. And then here's this one, Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Amen. There are times where we need to do that. I don't understand this in my mind, but Lord, in my heart, I trust you. I trust in you, Lord, with all my heart. I know that you're good. Amen. I always like to say this, stay on God's side. Amen. Don't take sides against God. Don't blame God. Amen. Stay on God's side. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Our understanding in our mind, that's not infinite, that's finite. Amen? It's limited. But we can trust in God in the midst of anything. Amen? Praise God. So let's do that. So let's get into our first question now. That's all kind of preliminary. So our first question is this. Once saved, always saved. Can a person, after they have accepted Christ, lose their salvation? A lot of people have asked me about this through the years. It's probably the most asked question that I get about things like that, difficult questions. Can a person, after they've accepted Christ, lose their salvation? Well, we're going to start, we're going to look at several scriptures around this, and here's where we're going to start. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So you can take one scripture, you know, and say, okay, the Bible says this and everything means this, but you can't just take one scripture. You have to interpret scripture in the light of other scripture. You know, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You have to rightly divide the word. Also, you need to know, okay, who's doing the talking in this scripture? Here's a for instance. You know, the Lord, Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that's in the Bible, right? It's truly stated, but it's not a statement of truth. You see the difference there? Job, yeah, it's true that Job said that. It's accurately recorded in the Bible that Job said that, but Job was not, his understanding was not open to the reality that was going on behind the scenes in the realm of the Spirit, that it was Satan that had done that. You know, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Well, it was truly stated, but that's not a statement of truth. Who's doing the talking? Job's doing the talking. So in a scripture, when you read a scripture, okay, who's doing the talking? Who are they talking to? Is it a specific prophecy to a group of people, or is it in the New Testament for the whole church? Who are they talking to? Amen. So that's some of the ways we rightly divide the word of truth. Okay. All right. So in doing that, let's look at some scripture. We'll start here, John chapter 10, and verse 27. John 10, 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Oh, what a wonderful passage this is, really. What wonderful promises. "My sheep hear my voice." Are you one of His sheep? Jesus said, "You hear His voice." You hear His voice. "Well, I don't know what God wants me to do." Well, I cannot hear. Don't say that you don't know what God wants you to do, and don't say that you can't hear from God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So start agreeing with what Jesus said. And if you have a decision to make and you're seeking the Lord, you say, "Lord, I'm your sheep and I hear your voice." Amen. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What a comforting passage of Scripture that is. This we call this teaching, or the teaching of once saved, always saved. It's also called and known as eternal security. You may have heard it by that term, eternal security. Well, this pretty much says that. Yeah, no one, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it's a thought and it's a truth that should comfort us. Amen. Amen. These are the words of Jesus, and we should believe these words. Amen. But then Jesus also, we're rightly dividing the word, Jesus also said this in Matthew 24, 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Inferring that if a person doesn't endure to the end, he won't be saved, right? Because the people that endure to the end shall be saved, okay? So, let's look at another one on that side of things then. in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, or clearly says, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You can't depart from somewhere that you've never been, right? So in order to depart from the faith, you first have to be in the faith. And Paul is giving a warning here that some people are going to depart from the faith. They're going to walk away. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And in fact, we've seen it's called, I think they have a term for it now called deconstruction. Has anybody heard that term people that are prominent in Christian circles in recent years that have said, I no longer follow Jesus, I no longer believe, you know, in Christianity, I no longer believe the Bible. And it's sad and it's alarming to see that. And but Paul said this is going to be one of the signs of the last days. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Okay, so again, you can't depart from somewhere that you've never been. All right. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. So how do we balance that from what Jesus said in John 10? Well, in John 10 and verse, let's go back. Roy, can you scroll back up to get hit John 10, 28 again? There we go. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In other words, nobody can come from the outside and take you out of Christ. Okay? My Father who has given them is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So if you want to stay saved, you can. That's what Jesus is saying there. And again, folks who believe in once saved, always saved will use this, and they're not far from being right, but not exactly, because we see these other scriptures. So let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. It says here, for it is impossible. It's what? There's not a lot of things. You know, the Bible says there's a lot of things that are possible. With God, all things are possible. But here's one time where the word impossible is used. And we ought to sit up and take note when the Scripture says something is impossible. Well, we know there's another thing that's impossible. What's that? It's impossible for God to lie. The Bible says that. It's not possible for God to lie. Here's another thing that it says is impossible. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. That's qualification number one. And have tasted the heavenly gift. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God. And the powers of the age to come. They've met five qualifications here. If they fall away, it's impossible. Well, the impossible goes, when he says impossible in verse 4, it's connecting to what he says here in verse 6. He's listing the qualifications. He says it's impossible for these people that have met these five qualifications, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. And so here, he's making the argument in the case that not only is it possible for someone to lose their salvation, but once they have lost it or forfeited it in this way, they can't get it back. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. So again, there's first thing is context. Okay, who's writer? Who's saying this? Well, the writer of Hebrews, I personally believe it was Paul, but it was an apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is inspired word of God for New Covenant, New Testament believers. But notice, what's this book called? What's the name of this book, this letter? Hebrews. It's the book of Hebrews. It's the letter written to the Hebrews. It's a letter written to the Jews that had gotten saved. Now, you read through the book of Hebrews, and he's continually coming back to this theme and thought that, you know, these Jews, and this is in, you know, the first few decades after the church has begun, when the Jews that got saved, they faced great persecution, didn't they? And they faced great pressure to renounce Jesus and go back under Judaism. And so that's what he's dealing with there. He's saying, if you renounce Jesus, and if you say he's not the Messiah, he's not the Son of God, and that's what they would in essence be saying if they said, I'm going to go back under Judaism. They would be renouncing Jesus. And he said, if you do that, then it's impossible to renew you again. But that person had to have met those five qualifications, all right? So it says, first of all, someone that's been enlightened, someone that's been tasted the heavenly gift, someone that's been filled with the Holy Spirit, someone that has tasted the good word of God, the mature word, and someone that is operating in the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, this is a mature Christian. This is not a young Christian who goes through a great time of discouragement and falls away from the Lord. That person, God doesn't hold them accountable. All right, let me read you from this book. This is Kenneth Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions, and where he gives an account of the eight different times that Jesus appeared to him. And this one was in, let me get back to the first of it. This was in his third vision of Jesus, and it occurred in December 1952 in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. All right, he was conducting a meeting there in the Full Gospel Church in Broken Bow, and for 2 weeks, and he stayed in the parsonage with the pastor and his wife and their 11-year-old daughter. And he said, one night after the service, we'd return to the parsonage. We're having a sandwich and a glass of milk, and they were talking about the things of God. And the little girl said, "Daddy, it's 11 o'clock. I need to be going to bed." And her daddy looked. The pastor looked at his watch and said, "Oh my goodness, honey, I didn't realize it was that late." And she said, "You gonna pray with me, Daddy, before I go to bed?" And he said, "Sure, let's just pray right here, Brother Hagin. Would you pray with us?" Brother Hagin knelt down. He said, "The moment I knelt down, he said, I was enveloped in a white cloud. He was gone." I don't know whatever happened to the little girl, and if she got to bed on time, or made it, or got up and made it to school the next morning. But for the next hour or so, Brother Hagin is caught up with and has an experience with the Lord. All right, it's quite amazing how these experiences happen to him, and the circumstances surrounding them is kind of interesting. So, but in the middle of this, he said, "Suddenly in the vision, I saw a woman. I immediately recognized her as being the former wife of a minister. I had been introduced to her and her husband on one occasion. Other than that, I didn't know either of them, and I had no communication with either of them in any way. I only knew that she had since left her husband. This woman was a child of mine," the Lord said. "She was in the ministry with her husband. She was filled with the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit were operating in her life. One day, an evil spirit came to her and whispered in her ear, 'You are a beautiful woman. You could have had fame, popularity, and wealth, but you've been cheated in life by following in the Christian walk.' The woman realized this was an evil spirit, and she said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' The spirit left her for a period. By and by, the same spirit returned. He sat on her shoulder and whispered in her ear, 'You are a beautiful woman, but you've been robbed by taking this lowly walk of Christianity and living a separated life.' Again, she recognized this as Satan and said, 'Satan, I resist you in the name of Jesus.' And he left her for a while. But he came back again and sat on her shoulder, whispering the same things in her ear. This time, she began to entertain these thoughts, for she liked to think she was beautiful. As she began to think along the lines the devil suggested to her, she became obsessed with that thinking. Then in the vision, I saw the woman become as transparent as glass, and I saw a black dot in her mind. That dot represents the fact that she is obsessed in her thinking with this spirit," the Lord said. "At first, she was oppressed on the outside, But as she allowed the devil's suggestion to take hold of her thoughts, her mind became obsessed. She wanted to think, I am a beautiful woman. I could have had wealth and popularity, but I've been robbed in life. Still, it wasn't too late. She could have resisted. She could have refused to think those thoughts. Then the evil spirit would have fled from her and she would have remained free. But she chose otherwise. Finally, she left her husband and went out into the world seeking the fame and wealth which the devil offered. She took up with one man after another. After a time, that thing got down into her spirit. In the vision, I saw the black dot move from her head to her heart. And then the woman said, I don't want the Lord anymore. Just leave me alone. And it's not in the book, but I know Brother Hagin related this. I heard him tell this story in person on numerous occasions. And he said that a minister confirmed this. That he was talking later with a certain minister. And that minister said, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about, Brother Hagin. I went to the woman and I, you know, pled with her, come back to God. It's not too late. You can repent. And she said the woman slammed the door in his face and she said, I don't want him anymore. In fact, as far as Jesus Christ goes, to hell with him. That's what the woman said. And so this is a woman that was in the ministry, that knew God, that was walking with God, that was filled with the Spirit. And step by step by step, she was led away and she was deceived to the point where she eventually said, I do not want Jesus anymore. I renounce him. I want nothing to do with him. All right. And so I said, Lord, why are you showing this to me? Do you want me to pray for this woman? Do you want me to cast the devil out of her? No, I don't want you to pray and cast the devil out of her, the Lord answered, because you couldn't anyway. She wants that spirit. And as long as she wants it, she can have it. Then why did you show this to me, Lord? I've shown this to you for two reasons. First, so you can see how an evil spirit will get hold of a person, even a child of God, if they will let him. Second, I want you to deal with that spirit who is operating through that woman and harassing and intimidating the ministry of her former husband. She was stirring up trouble against her former husband and harassing him, intimidating him. And so the Lord said, I showed that to you so you can deal with this spirit so it won't bother him anymore in his ministry. How do I do that? I asked. The minister was in the same state I was in, but the woman was in another state. There's no distance in the realm of the spirit, the Lord said. Simply speak to that spirit and command him in my name, saying, you foul spirit that is operating in the life of this woman, calling her name, that is harassing and embarrassing the ministry of the servant of the Lord, calling her ex-husband's name, I command you to desist in your operations and stop in your maneuvers this moment. In the spirit, I said those words, and immediately that spirit ceased to operate through her to intimidate that minister. From that day forward, the minister never again was troubled by her or that spirit. Lord, what will happen to her, I ask. She will spend eternity in the regions of the damned, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, he answered. And in the vision, I saw her go down into the pit. I heard her awful screams. This woman was your child, Lord. She was filled with your spirit and had part in the ministry. Yet you said not to pray for her. I cannot understand this. The Lord reminded me of the following scripture. This is 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I said, but Lord, I always have believed that that sin referred to in this scripture is physical death and that the person is saved, although he has sinned. But that scripture doesn't say physical death, the Lord pointed out. You're adding something to it. If you'll read the entire 5th chapter of 1 John, you'll see it's talking about life and death, spiritual life and spiritual death. And this is spiritual death. This refers to a believer who can sin a sin unto death. And therefore, I say to you that you shall not pray for it. I told you not to pray for this woman because she sinned a sin unto death. This really disrupts my theology, Lord. Would you explain some more, I ask. Jesus reminded me of the following scripture, the one we just read in Hebrews. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Yes, I know that scripture, but my denomination said that those that were once enlightened does not refer to Christians. It means lost persons who get under conviction. The Lord said, remember, I told you this woman was my child. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She had part in the ministry. You'll notice that the scripture says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Jesus said, I am the heavenly gift. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. A man under conviction is enlightened, but he has not tasted of me. The Word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I am the heavenly gift, and the man under conviction has not tasted the heavenly gift. He sees his lost condition, and he sees he can be saved. Notice the words in the scripture, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. This woman had been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God. Or as the Phillips translation reads, who have known the wholesome nourishment of the Word of God. In other words, baby Christians cannot commit the sin unto death. All right, are you hearing me? Baby Christians can't lose their salvation. All right. It is to be regretted that baby Christians live as they sometimes do, and they say and do some things that they should not. But I do not hold, this is the Lord talking to Brother Hagin, but I do not hold these things against them any more than you would hold things a little child may do or say against him because he doesn't know any better. The person referred to in this scripture, and that includes the woman I'm showing you, has tasted the good Word of God. That is, she's grown beyond the babyhood Christian stage. One scripture says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. This woman had grown beyond the milk of the Word. She had tasted the solid meat of the Word. She already had tasted of the powers of the world to come. She had the gifts of the Spirit operating in her life. Jesus continued, for one to commit a sin unto death, he would have to have all five of these experiences. Be enlightened and be convicted to see his lost state and know there's no other way for him to be saved except through Jesus Christ. Number two, taste of the heavenly gift, which is Jesus. Number three, become a partaker of the Holy Spirit or be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number four, grow out of the babyhood stage to have tasted the good Word of God. And number five, have the powers of the world to come or the gifts of the Spirit operating in his life. This woman had all these qualifications. And my word says it's impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. All right. And then he led him to Hebrews 10:29, which is what we're going to look at. Hebrews 10:29 says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now again, let's go back to what we said earlier. This is written to the Hebrews, to the Jews that had gotten saved. And again, they were under pressure. You know, their family would have their, if when they got saved, when they accepted Jesus, their family would have their funeral for them. They're dead to us now. They no longer exist. And, you know, that was a horrible thing. And that kind of ties in with what Jesus said, you know, if you don't hate your father and mother, then you can't be my disciple. If you don't love, in other words, and I'm giving away part of it here, if you don't love me more than your own father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. And so they were faced with that. We don't see that too much, thankfully, in our culture and society. Sometimes people do. Sometimes people may have had to deal with this. But back then it was, you know, very real that, and of course we see it in Muslims that come to Christ. You know, that's a, you know, that's they're making a huge, huge step and paying a huge price to follow Jesus. And because it means totally cut off from their family. And so it did for the Jews as well. And so so they were under pressure and temptation then to, you know, this is just too hard, you know, to do this. I'm just going to go back and I'm just going to play nice and I'm going to pretend like none of this ever happened over here and I'm just going to go back to being a good little Jew again. And Paul says, if you do that, then put the first part of the verse back up there, Roel. If you do that, what you're doing is you're trampling the Son of God underfoot, and you're counting the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified as a common thing. In other words, to go back under Judaism, they would have to say, okay, we believe in the sacrifices again. We believe that this sacrifice that Jesus made over here wasn't sufficient. He was not the Son of God. His blood didn't wash away my sin. So Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, you're counting the blood that you were sanctified with as a common thing now. As a result, then you're insulting the Spirit of grace. By grace are we saved through faith. You're going to go back under the law now and try to be right with God by keeping the law. You've insulted the Spirit of grace. And so again, he was warning them, you know, basically what they'd be doing would be renouncing Jesus Christ. So if any of us go out tomorrow and we mess up and we sin, you've not lost your salvation. You know, some groups got to the other extreme and talk, I mean, you know, if you just commit one sin, I mean, that's it. You've lost your salvation. No, you've not lost your salvation if you do that. But is it possible for a person to walk away from the Lord and deny Him? And, well, the Bible says it is. And it says it's impossible, if they do that, to be renewed again or to come back to God again. So it's a sobering thing. So once saved, always saved. For many, many Christians, maybe the majority, yes, that is true. You know, you're eternally secure. And if you want to stay saved, you can. Somebody said one time, let's not see how far away from the Lord we can be and still make it in or still be saved. Let's see how close we can get to Him. Amen. And you know, you look at, there's some other scriptures we could look at too. Paul talked about himself. He said, you know, I was formerly a blasphemer. You think about what Paul did. He persecuted the church. So, you know, the Lord's not trying to kick people out or to keep people out, but if somebody adamantly says, I don't want to have anything to do with Him anymore, and it's not some baby Christian that doesn't know better, but it's someone who's walked with God, who's known God, who's filled with the Spirit, who's known the Word of God, who's had the gifts of the Spirit operating in them, somebody like that, for them just to eventually get to the point where they say, I don't want Jesus anymore, I don't believe any of this anymore, then God has no choice. So, yes, it can happen. But then let me read you this. I don't think it's in our notes for the screen, but let me read you this because we need to bring some comfort before we send you home, right? These are heavy things. Has anybody learned anything tonight? Did this enlighten you any? Good. So after he says all of that in Hebrews, Roel, if you could, you do such a good job of working on the fly there. That's the way you operate, though. If you can put verse 9 up there, Hebrews 6, verse, can you come up with that one for us? He's working. It's not in the list, but you'll have to enter it in. Hebrews 6, 9, if you can find it. And throw that one up there for us. I'm going to read it. But, oh, there we go. Good job. All right, look at what, after he says all of that, verses 4 through 6, and you know, it's impossible to renew them. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Amen. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He said, yeah, we're saying some things that are, you know, that are strong. We're saying some things that are sobering. But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. Amen. The grace of God is available to us. The grace of God operating in our lives. The grace of God enabling us to say no to the devil and say no to his deception and his temptation is greater. The keeping power of God in our lives as we walk with Him is greater, amen, than what the enemy can do. So let's focus on that part. Amen. Let's focus on continuing to walk with God. Let's focus on finishing strong. I don't want to give up on this thing. I've come too far to give up. Amen. I've come too far to give up. Amen. I'm not letting go. Let's be like Peter. Lord, to where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's bow our heads.